I want to thank you again for the opportunity to come and to exalt and to lift up on high the name of Jesus. That's why we're here today. It's a privilege for me. I've traveled, I think, to about 12 different countries. And it's just so unique to come into a group of people whom you've never met before, and you're not strangers. There's an old song, "I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God." I don't know how many of you know that or not, but from the door of an orphanage to the house of a king. Turn with me, please, this morning to the book of Lamentations. I'd like to speak to you this morning on the life of Peter. this message has been prepared over the last 3 weeks. It seems to be coincidence that you would be studying Peter this morning, and apparently did someone last week speak? Okay. Lamentations chapter 3. Let's read just two verses, please. Verse 22 and verse 23. Through the Lord's mercies, we are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Turn with me, please, to the book of James. James chapter 3. In Ireland, I have a little workshop behind our house, a gift from my mother. And as I go out on Mondays, generally it's my day off, I said generally, I build little things in the workshop. I like to work with my hands. And while I'm there, sometimes I'm doing monotonous jobs that don't require the power of the mind. And so I hang up in my workshop, just scribbled out on a piece of paper, different verses to memorize while I'm there. This verse, if you were to walk into my shop today in Ireland, it would be hanging up. It's the one that I've been working on, the one I've been memorizing. James chapter 3, verse 2. We all stumble in many things. Full stop. We all stumble in many things. I didn't put that up in my workshop to memorize the words, but I put it up in my workshop that somehow God would impress that upon my heart. The hymn writer captures it in the words, prone to wander, prone to leave the one I love. I don't know your heart, and I don't think I even know my own heart, but I can say this, that I'm prone to wander. And I would like to look at the life of Peter this morning in the context of the two verses that we read. The title of my message, if you were putting that on a CD or anything, it will be called Memorable Mornings. Mornings that we remember. Mornings that stick out in our life. The closer I get to the end of life's journey, the more I'm overwhelmed at God's love, his mercy, His grace and His holiness. I'm also very, very conscious of how easy it is to sin. Driving down the highway, minding my own business, someone stopped by the side of the road. What is my responsibility as a Christian? To him that knoweth to do good and doeth not, to him it is what?
Sin.
It is so simple to sin. I see someone, maybe older than I am, and they're struggling to cross the street in safety. What is my responsibility? And what if I don't fulfill the responsibility? S-I-N. The Apostle Paul said as he came to the end of his Christian journey here on planet Earth, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. What's the rest of the verse? Of whom I am chief. That's present tense. He's at the end of his Christian life. And we observe the life of the Apostle Paul and say, wow, I wished I could attain to that. At least I do. I wished I had his zeal. I wished. And he says, I'm the chief of sinners. Someone has said to me a long time ago, the closer you get to the holiness of God, the more conscious you will become of sin. The sheer vastness, I'm trying to comprehend this morning that God's mercies are new every morning. They're new to me every morning. The sheer vastness of God leaves the human mind reeling for words and concepts to describe the chasm between God and man. When we look in the scriptures, we read this, when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have ordained, what is man that you're mindful of him? Go outside at night, look up, and you see it. And you say, wow, the one that put it there is conscious of me. The one that put it there knows every detail, every aspect of my life. And his mercies are new to me every morning. Why every morning? Because every day I sin. It's just that simple. And every day God continues to pour into Garnet's life. He continues to pour in his mercy and his love and his grace, his compassion, his tenderheartedness. I was thinking about this 2 or 3 weeks ago when I started this message. And how do you comprehend it? How do we? We're always looking. And I visualized myself with a little thimble that women use for sewing. And I'm sticking it out under Niagara Falls. I visualized one morning when I was meditating on this verse, I poured myself a cup of coffee. I like to do it the old way. I have a cone. I set the cone on the cup, put the filter in, put the coffee in, and pour the water in. And as I was thinking of the mercy of God, what goes through the filter goes through one drop at a time. And I visualized, how would that give to me an impression of the mercies of God? Well, the only way is I could see lines and arrows coming from every direction, and they're flowing into the cup, and they're never ceasing. God's mercy to me. God's mercy to you. In Isaiah describes this chasm between God and man. And looking at man unredeemed, he says this of man, you're like a drop in the bucket. The ocean's full. An unredeemed man is like a drop in the bucket. You're like the small dust on the scale, on the balance. You remember the old balance that were in the stores years ago? They had the weights on this side and the tray on this side, and they would dump in the flour or the cornmeal or whatever. The storekeeper never thought to take the little dust off the balance, that it might change things. And that's the impression here. Unredeemed man in the sight of God is as insignificant as the dust on the balance. Isaiah continues in the same chapter. He says, humanity, like grasshoppers. You see, he's pulling and he's striving for things to try and compare man over here and God somewhere over there. He said, you're like stubble in the field. I'm driving around every day. I was reminded driving around Indiana. They're taking the crops off, and that part that is left after they've taken the crops off, that's the stubble. What will they do with it? They'll simply plow it under to enrich the soil. And that's unredeemed man in the eyes of God. The hymn writer brings that out. Come thou fount of every blessing, to my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing. What do they do? Call for songs of loudest praise. Christian, do you sing? Listen, I can't sing, but God let me in through Psalm 100. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Yes, Lord. The same God that made the canary made the crow. And I'm sure that the Lord enjoys my singing as much as he does any professional singer. Amen? Amen. Listen to these words here. The love of God. Are you familiar with that hymn here, the love of God? Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk and earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. I think the hymn writer's done a beautiful job there to try and describe God's love for you and I. And what I want to put across to you this morning is we never get to the point where we use it all up. Do you ever get frustrated with sin in your life and you say to God, I'm back again? I'm here, Lord, confessing the same sin again. Well, he says, thy what? Sins? And iniquities I remember no more. So I think when I come to the throne of grace with that attitude, God says, when were you here last? I'm sorry, Garnet, I don't remember. You see, we like to hang on to things in the past. She did this to me or he did that to me. And we have some sense of getting even, some sense of it. God is not like that. And what I want to point out to you this morning is that today is the first day of the rest of your life. And no matter what you have done, you bring it to the Lord Jesus Christ and you start out fresh and clean. Turn with me, please, to John's Gospel. John chapter 1. Before I was saved, I struggled with the idea of getting saved, contemplated, would I be able to go on? Would I be able to carry on? Would I be able to give up the alcohol? Would I be able to do it for a month and then go back to it and everybody in your hometown laugh at you? And it's interesting, God gave me verses from Peter written for Christians that if you do these things, you will never, what? Stumble. And the Holy Spirit gave me assurance before I was saved that if I was willing to do what God asked me to do, I wouldn't be going backwards. That God would take me forward. Now, I'm not saying that we don't go backwards. What I'm saying is a total reversal and never turning back to God. Do you understand what I'm saying? John's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his brother Peter, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Now when Jesus looked at him, he said, "You are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas," or Peter, which is translated a stone. Is there anyone here this morning born again of the Spirit of God and you cannot remember the moment, the day you got saved? That's fine. If you can't remember, I can remember the situation. I can remember where I was. I don't remember the day. But I remembered getting on my face on the kitchen floor and crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. And the tears began to flow and they wouldn't stop. I had resisted God so long. So long. And I believe there was pressure building up and pressure building up. And finally I gave in to the Lord. And it's the beginning of a whole new day. It's the beginning of an eternity with God. My life before that would be described as darkness. Weeping may endure for a night, but what's the other half? Joy cometh in the morning. Oh, the joy the day I got saved. Weeping and weeping and weeping. Everyone doesn't have the same conversion. I believe the longer you fight God and the more you understand the condemnation of your sin, possibly the more emotion is shown when you're saved. I visualize myself sitting on death row, the warden coming down and opening the key and saying, "You're no longer condemned, you're allowed to be free." Now, if you sat in that cell and contemplated that you'd never see your children again, you'd never see your wife again, you'd never see friends again, you'd never have a nice day in the sunshine again, I think you'd be overwhelmed with joy. Amen? Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. A whole new beginning for Peter. The only other significant mourning in his life, and when I use the term mourning, I'm not always using 24-hour days. But as far as a new beginning, the conception in the womb is the beginning of an eternal creature. And we at that time, we don't know anything about it. But this, when we're born into the family of God, there's a time and a place when we trust Christ as our Savior. I like to liken it to the wedding vows. You come together and you say your "I do." God says it in the form of this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest." He gives us the invitation. He said, "Come to me, I will not cast you out. I want to enter into a love covenant with you." Romans 10, 9 and 10, "If we confess with our mouth Jesus is the Lord, believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead," what? "Thou shalt be saved." That's my part of the wedding vow back to God. Entering into that new covenant. Turn with me, please, to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. I'm going to read from verse 1. "So it was, as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two boats standing by the lake. But the fishermen had gone from them and were washing the nets. Then he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. And when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and have caught nothing." Listen, I want you to remember that phrase because that's going to come up in our sermon a little bit later on, but under a different circumstance, okay? Peter says, nevertheless, listen, if you're fighting with God on something, God's calling you to do something, go somewhere. It's okay to tell them, I don't want to. I mean, really, here you've got a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. I grew up in the trades, and if there's just something frustrating is for to have a plumber come along and tell me how to do my carpenter job. And the plumber must feel the same way that I come along to him and tell him how to do his plumbing when I'm a carpenter. Peter's a fisherman. Who was the one who had the sword in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he get? He got an ear. What was he aiming for? The head. Yeah, there's a fisherman out of his trade, right? Well, here, Peter says, nevertheless, as I said, if you're struggling with something, get on your knees and tell God, nevertheless. I want to do this. I don't want to do that. But nevertheless, I'm surrendering my will to you. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. When they had done this, they caught a great multitude, a number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to the other partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Listen, I want to ask you, have you ever prayed certain prayers and wished you could take them back? I have. You discover later they're not in the will of God. And I'm certain that Peter, for the rest of his life, was thankful that God didn't answer this prayer. Lord, just get out of my life. Just leave me alone. Peter, what was it? What was it? I mean, you got a boat full of slimy fish. And what was it that caused him to become aware of his sinfulness? That he was in the presence of the Creator. The one who made the fish in the sea. I like the one with Peter fishing. There's some good fish stories in the Bible. I'm a fisherman too. The Lord says to that fish, see that gold coin laying on the bottom there? Yeah? Go pick that up and take it up to Peter. Do you ever notice through the scripture how nature bows to the will of God and we fight God? I don't think the first fish says, nah, I don't want to do that. The ravens, and go over there and get some food for Elijah. Nah, I'm busy, Lord. Send somebody else, Lord. It's maybe some little raven pipes up, hey, listen, there's a crown in heaven. I'll do it. And off he goes and he gets the food. Something drove Peter to his knees in that boat. There was some new revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to say with you honestly, if every day there isn't something new that you learn of the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not studying and reading the Word of God. Peter exhorts us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he first met the Lord Jesus, all he knew was the Lamb. That's the one who can take away my sin. And he got his sin dealt with. He got saved. And now he sees the one who saved him as the Almighty, his Creator. And he's bowing down in the boat. And he doesn't care if there's a multitude on shore. I tell you, the night that my wife and I got baptized, that was here for me. Before that, I was slinking around. Nobody knew I was a Christian. My wife knew I was a Christian. The first time we went to church, parked over at the corner store, so nobody knew I was going to church. Verse 9. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid from now on. Leslie, do you mark in your Bible? Do you highlight? Do you underline? If you do, that's something to underline. From now on. Peter, there's a big change here, Peter. Things are going to be totally different. I know, Peter, I've watched you. I've seen you every moment that you've been on this lake. I've seen every fish that you caught. I told some to go in your net, told some not to go in your net. I lived in northern Ontario, and I go ice fishing. Of course, you go fishing to catch a fish, but that's not all you go fishing for. And when I left the lake, could I thank the Lord that the pack sack was empty? Of course I could. He knew before I went there was going to be no fish. But that wasn't the main reason I went fishing. The quietness, the solitude, the opportunity for meditation, the opportunity for memory work. No interruptions. Couldn't see an electric pole. No phone lines anywhere near you. And thank God in those days, no cell phones. verse 10. From now on, you will catch men. Verse 11, so when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. We sing that little song, I have decided to follow Jesus. You sing that here? No turning back, no turning back. What do we say? The world behind me. The cross before me. A brother spoke earlier about the cross. The sufferings in this world. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul at the beginning of his ministry. Go and tell him what kind of things he's going to suffer for me. Do you ever think of that? I want to give you my daughter for your bride. But let me tell you what kind of life you're going to have. She will raise the hair on the back of your neck. She will give you misery every day. You going to take her? Well, with the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't understand all that at the beginning. But truly, that's the message every day of the Christian life. From now on, something permanent, something different. Okay? Luke chapter 22. We're done at quarter two, right? Luke chapter 22. When I look back over my Christian life, oftentimes I see my greatest aspirations and my greatest goals are tinted, even my prayers tinted with sin. How often do you pray for your children or your parents or a brother or a sister to get saved as compared to the neighbor across the road? I remember talking to a friend of mine who was counseling a cousin of mine. And I said, how are they doing in their Christian life? And he said, well, Peter's doing fine, but so-and-so has never got beyond me, my, and mine. Whenever she prays, that's all she prays for. Me, my, and mine. Our brother talked this morning about fire and burning off the dross of the gold. Let's read our passage. The Lord said, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. Not only does self keep surfacing in my life. Do you ever look for self? It's just there. You have a lineup of food. And what's the natural tendency? Me first. You both come home from work, and your wife prepares a meal, and there's dishes to do. I'm tired. I don't feel like, and you expect her to do them. So, we agree to meet at a certain hour. And I habitually come in that door late. What is that? What's the problem there? So, the meeting doesn't really start until I get there. And I choose to come when I choose to come. So, and God cannot use selfishness. God cannot use pride. And what is happening in this story is that Jesus is saying, listen, Satan has you in the sieve. Any of you ladies here bake? Do you still use a sieve? No, you buy the fine ground flour and you don't need the sieve. But you know what I'm talking about. If you go to the gravel pits where they crush stone, you'll see sieves. And there's things that go through and things that don't go through. And in the old days when the women sifted the flour, the good went through and what was in the sieve was thrown away. That was the dross from burning the gold. You understand? And Jesus is saying to Peter, listen, there's things that you need to get rid of in your life, and there's only one way for us to get rid of them. I love this. Let's read it again. Verse 31. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, Satan has what? Asked. Satan had no right touching Peter. And Satan couldn't touch Peter until there was what? Permission. Yeah. It's interesting. I think here what we have is Satan doing the Lord's will. I'll let Satan at you, Peter, to get rid of some pride in your life. But he's limited, Peter, as to what he can do. Arrogant? Peter had just said, hadn't he? Listen, all the others may. Me? No way. No way I would deny you, Lord. Why, I'm so dedicated to you, Lord. I'd lay down my life for you. I'd die for you. No. Not going to happen unless there's a change. Verse 62. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're saying. Immediately, while he's still speaking, the rooster crowed. Then the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Verse 62. But Peter went out and he wept bitterly. What a morning. What a morning. He's watched the Lord Jesus Christ through various forms of torture. They have been inflicting their pain. Peter has cursed the Lord. That's interesting. You can still curse him and he loves you. Someone read John 13 and verse 1 this morning. I just highlighted it. He loved them for a little while. No. He loved them unto the end. Now, what do you visualize when you see the Lord Jesus Christ here? He turns. Peter's behind him. And he turns and Peter begins to weep. What was on Jesus' face? Was there love and mercy and grace? Yes, I believe with all my heart. He remembers our frame that we are dust. He knew Peter would do this before he ever chose him. The world would say, Peter, out the door, we're done with you. You just blasphemed the CEO of our company. Out. Finished. You're rubbish. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. Not the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5. Verse 1. The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ. Do you ever wonder why that little phrase is in there? I think Peter never lost that look of the Lord Jesus Christ. They have punished him. But oh, how it must have broke the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ that his own would deny him. Do we deny him? I go into the store and I hear somebody taking the name of the Lord Jesus Christ in vain, and I stand there. What's my responsibility? It's to expose what's evil. Why don't I? S-E-L-F. Simple as that. I don't want to bear the shame of the Lord Jesus Christ in a public place. John chapter 21. Listen, we're going to have to read fast. You're going to have to listen fast. John 21. No way we can read the fullness of this story. The Lord Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. He's visited his disciples twice already. Peter decides to go out fishing. What had the Lord Jesus Christ said to Peter? From now on you will become what? Fishers of men. And there's a reverting here. And all I'm trying to point out is that things are not right yet. Sometimes we can sense to come into the presence of the Lord and we're hiding something and it has to be sorted out. There has to be a confession. There has to be a confrontation with the Lord. Peter, do you love me? Answer me. No elephants in the room. Peter, tell it like it is. What are your feelings toward me? Wish we had time to go through this. We don't have time. Peter was weeping uncontrollably the last time we read about him. There's a beautiful verse that I've clung to in 1 Chronicles chapter 17. It's David's confession before Saul, speaking about meeting Goliath. And he says, the Lord who has delivered me will deliver me. I like that. I like that. Peter, I'm going fishing. The morning came and there's nothing. Listen, I want to just go very quickly. Four memorials you'll find in this. Number one, he asked them, do you have any food? And he said to them earlier in his ministry, labor not for the food which perishes. Okay, another memorial. He said to them, cast the net. Yeah, that's what he had said to Peter earlier. Cast the nets. A fire of coals. When's the last time we read of a fire of coals? Peter standing around with the world, warming his hands, and he sits down with them. And I'm certain that the smell of smoke would have reminded Peter of his giving into the world. And I believe Peter at this time is becoming distraught in his mind. And then we see the invitation of the Lord Jesus Christ, come and eat, come and dine. And then he asks the question, do you love me? John 21, I just want to read a couple of verses now. Verse 18, most assuredly I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death Peter would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, what? Follow me. A new commission. And he said, listen, Peter, there's coming a time in your life and you're going to die. And you're not going to die as a desire of yourself. It's interesting. Can I take two or three more minutes? When they're in prison in Acts chapter 12, I believe, what happens to James? He's beheaded. What a way to go. What happened to Peter? He put in prison. Is Peter beheaded? No. And it's interesting, when the angel touched Peter, this is what he said, gird up yourself. dunk? Ah, it's not time to go yet. When I'm old, someone else is going to gird me. And here, an angel of God says, gird up yourself. It's interesting, as you study Peter, you will come across that word in your study, gird up the loins of your mind, and the significance of that. What are we getting at here? We all believe strongly in Psalm 139, the Lord knit me together in the womb, and we love that. Have you ever thought of, have you surrendered to God the right to tear down the tent as He chooses? Not only how He takes it down, whether it's cancer, whether it's somebody shooting me, someone knifing me, someone killing me in a car crash. Lord, I surrender that to You. But in my death, I want to glorify the Lord. May we have the grace that God's there, His mercy is new for us every morning. He commissions Peter, and Peter goes out. And it's interesting when you get to the end of chapter 5, Peter says, clothe yourself in humility. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. Peter's learned his lesson, hasn't he? He didn't learn it easy, and he didn't learn it all at one time. Paul had to point the finger at him and said, Peter, you're a hypocrite. You eat one way with the Gentiles, and you live another way with the Jews. Let's get this sorted out, Peter. God is constantly sifting things from our life. And may we submit to His mercy and His grace and His love as to how He does it. And may we give Him the right to take down this tent when and how He chooses. It's only temporary. That's the idea, the concept of a tent. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, how we thank You this morning for Your love, mercy, and grace. Father, we've not looked at Peter's life to point a finger at Peter, but Father, just to see ourselves as You see us. Father, oh God, may we take in the grace and the mercy that is extended to us, that we can have joy as we walk even through these tribulations. And most of all, Father, that we may glorify You at the end of the road. Thank You, Father, for our time together. In Jesus' precious name, amen.